Amen. All right. No more prayer requests? I got to put out a warning to you to not get caught up in emotionalism with everything that's going on in Israel, that's going on with between Israel and the Gaza Strip. Don't get caught up in emotionalism. You have to understand, the United States is funding both sides of this. And also, we need to learn something from 9/11. Remember when 9/11 happened? We didn't know anything. All we knew is it was wartime, and we were going to find somebody, and we were going to take our aggression out on them. And we went over there, and we killed a whole bunch of people that didn't deserve to be killed. They said that weapons of mass destruction, and we needed to go over there and find all those weapons of mass destruction. There wasn't any. You have to understand that there's evil people that have infiltrated every square inch of our world. Not only is there evil people in Gaza Strip, there's evil people inside of Israel. And the Bible tells us, Jesus said it in his own words, said he was going to remove those Jews that aren't Jews. They're in there. We need to just take a step back and actually wait for the truth to come out. It will. But if you notice, some of our favorite evil people in Congress started screaming, bomb Iran. Why would they do that? Because we have this thing called the industrial war machine, and they make millions and millions and billions and trillions of dollars off of war. They have forever. And they just want to keep conflicts going all the time. You know, an interesting stat that I read? Out of all the years that America has been in existence, there's only been about 12 years that they haven't been in a major war. That's one reason they hate Trump so bad, because he doesn't believe in the industrial war machine. He wants it gone. We need to look at an interesting thing. Open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 14. We're going to talk about Paul's gospel. I hear a lot of people say they preach the full gospel. And I was devious, kind of. I would ask preachers, I say, you preach the full gospel? They say, yes, I preach the full gospel. I said, so you preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, that's the part of the gospel. But see, people want to hear you say that you preach the full gospel. The thing about the gospel is Paul said, if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which I've given you, I don't care if it's an angel. If it's any other gospel than that which Paul gave us, let them be accursed. I'm not interested in that curse part. I think that there's a lot of preachers that have a lot of answering to do for not preaching the gospel. Sometimes it's better off just to read the Bible, read what Paul said, and just read it line for line. There's a thing called line upon line and precept upon precept. Read that. Sometimes if you have to just read a whole chapter, that's better than your own thoughts. That's better than your own ideas. But most of the church seems to agree that forgiveness of sins is a basic teaching of the gospel. Wouldn't you say so? But here's the thing. It's not, or they seem to have missed it. Because there's a lot of Christians that run around that have a perpetual sense of guilt. which is literally condemnation. And condemnation literally leads to broken fellowship. They have a feeling that God is far away. They have a fear of losing their anointing. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." That's one of the most important verses that you're ever going to understand. God does not give you condemnation. I heard a lot of preachers say, you know, they'd make some kind of mistake and they'd say the Holy Spirit got all over them and they felt so bad that they just had to go do something about it. And then people sit there and they buy that and they think because they feel bad that God is punishing them. And then they don't get that feeling to go away and then they give up. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, convicts the devil of judgment, but he convinces the church of righteousness. That's what the Holy Spirit spends his time trying to convince you of. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, which means you've been put in right standing with Him. 1 John 1:7 tells us that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. I wish I would have known that verse long before I did. But I bought into this idea of 1 John 1:9 where it says we have to go confess our sins and ask God to forgive us. And He will, and He'll cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But remember, when you're reading the Bible, you need to pay attention to who's talking and who they're talking to. John was not talking to Christians in 1 John 1. He was witnessing to Gnostics. He was telling them that if you walk in the light as we are in the light, then the shed blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. He said, you need to go ahead and admit that you're a sinner. God will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You basically get born again. He was witnessing to Gnostics. One of the important reasons to understand this is because if you're going to have a righteousness conscience and walk around without that sense of condemnation, then you're going to have to understand that God has fully forgiven you. But if you're walking around asking God to forgive you all the time, then that sense of guilt is not going to leave you. That's having a sin conscience. I always get a kick out of people. They'll get rid of their pastor and they'll say they're going to get a new pastor in. I said, this one preaches sin. I think, come on, man. I wish they would quit doing that and start showing people how they've been made right with God by the blood of Jesus if they're born again. But fear goes a long ways with a lot of pastors. They like to make people afraid. They can have a little control mechanism. Our job is to help people learn how they have been liberated, how they've been set free in Christ Jesus, how that they can just soar as free as a bird. That's our job. Show them what Jesus really did for them. So let's look at what Paul preached. Acts chapter 14. Verse 8. The There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speaking, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Now the Holy Spirit described this man as having three things that were wrong with his feet. Literally, he had an impossible situation. I mean, there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people that look at their situation as being impossible. And as far as a man is concerned, it probably is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. This man heard Paul preach the gospel. The man heard Paul preach, and he had faith. Now, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But that word God, in the correct translation, if you look that up in the concordance, it's not Theos, it's Christos. That's important to understand. You can hear the law of God preached to you every day, and that's not going to cause faith to happen in your heart. Matter of fact, that's going to build condemnation and fear. And you're going to know you can't possibly fulfill the law of God. If you have an honest bone in your body, you'll have to admit that you cannot fulfill the law. Matter of fact, I told God one day, I threw the Bible down, I said, I can't do this. So I was trying as hard as I could, and I was reading all over in the Old Testament, New Testament, and I said, I can't keep all this stuff. So I can't even make it down the hallway without making a mistake. I just told him, I said, I'm not going to do this. I cannot do this. That was the most honest answer I could have ever come up with. I said, all I know is I'm born again. I'm going to hang on to that. That's all I got. Well, guess what? That was a good decision. Amen. But the word Christos is the words of Jesus. When you hear the words of Jesus and you hear the words in the New Testament, you know, on the epistles and the words that the New Testament brings to you, what Jesus did for you, what he's doing for you now, who he is to you, what he says you can do. When you hear these things that he did for you on the cross by grace, that builds faith in your heart. You know, you put the law before man, he's going to break it. I always get a kick out of this guy up home. He had a fishing pond right next to the road. And the highway, you know, you just go right by it. You can look over there, you can see that fishing hole. And everywhere he went, he'd tell people, say, you go out there and go fishing and catch those bass. I'm getting too many in there. Get them things out of there. I'm getting too many. So go out there and catch those things. Nobody would go fishing. So he went out there and he put up a no fishing sign. He couldn't hardly keep them out of there. He told them not to do something, they did it. People are not going to keep the law, but when they understand that the law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ and that they are supposed to believe on him, they receive that abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they're not going to be breaking the law. You can preach, literally, from Genesis to Revelation, from the perspective of Jesus and His grace. One of the things about people when they decide they're going to read the Bible and they get born again or whatever, they decide they're going to turn to God and they're going to read the Bible, they're going to start studying the Word. A lot of times they start in the beginning. You know, they want to read it through like a novel. They want to start in the Old Testament. And then they get in there and they get confused and they get this like, wow, this, when the first time I did that, I thought, holy smoke, what a mess. Yeah, the Old Testament is a mess. But I was just reading and I was looking for something to do. And that was a bad mistake. Once I got over in the New Testament and I started reading that and started getting my head straight on what Jesus really did, and I was saved by grace, and then I was starting to look for types and shadows of Jesus in the Old Testament, then I could find the grace of God in the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament is full of grace. It's hard to understand that, but you know, the Old Testament is full of accounts where God gave people breaks. I mean, the law is the law, and there was a lot of bad things happened when people broke the law. But God always had a grace button involved. If He didn't have a grace button involved, He wouldn't have had animal sacrifices. When people broke the law, they were supposed to die. But God said, here's an animal sacrifice. And He knew that shedding of blood, they could have an atonement. That's grace. That's grace. Christ in the Old Testament is concealed. But in the New Testament, He's revealed. That's an interesting thing. Christ is hidden all the way through the Old Covenant, through the Old Testament. If you look back there, you can see Christ in the Ark of the Covenant. You can see Him in the mercy seat. You go back, and definitely in all these different sacrifices, from the grain offering to the bullock offering, you can see Christ in all of those different sacrifices. And actually, what they did with that bull offering, when they sacrificed that thing inside the city, and then they took it outside the city to be burned. You know, Jesus, He went through His passion inside the city. He got on the cross outside of the city. It's so amazing when you start seeing the different things that Jesus did, and you start seeing how these sacrifices went down. It's amazing to see how close, how actually perfectly right on the money it was. When Jesus came, when Jesus made His triumphal entry, I always wondered about this. He rode in there on that donkey, and they were laying these palm leaves down saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, and all this stuff. And having a big party and a big celebration. He's riding in. And He got down there to the temple, and the high priests were down there, and they said, who are you? They were looking for a lamb. Every year, at that exact time, they'd bring a lamb down that very same road to the high priest to sacrifice that lamb. God sent the lamb to them at the exact time, and they missed it. So you can see how interesting, once you look into the Old Testament through the eyes of grace, then it gets really, really fun. Acts chapter 14, verse 7. And there they preached the gospel. The gospel. Need more? The gospel. Not divine healing. Did you know Paul wasn't preaching healing? He wasn't preaching divine healing. He wasn't preaching anything. He preached the gospel. And this guy got faith in his heart and he got healed. So, what gospel? What did Paul preach? What gospel? Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 38. By him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Wow. Verse 38 says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. The man believed the gospel. He walked away. You know something? They let a man down through the tiles of a roof, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. That's the gospel. Your sins are forgiving you. What happened? That guy got up and took off. You know, Jesus could have just as easily have said, be healed. But he knew what was wrong with the man's heart. He was under condemnation. There's a lot of people, when they find out that they're forgiven, things really, really change for them. One of the neatest things I ever saw was there was this guy. He was in kind of my circle, my outside circle. He wasn't somebody that I talked to or was around a lot, but he was kind of in. He was around. And one day I seen him and he really looked down and God said, you need to go talk to him. So I went up there and I said, hey, you need to understand that God forgives you. And he said, how could God possibly forgive me? I said, whoa, I got onto a live wire here. And I said, let's go talk a little bit. And I said, what's your story? What makes you think God can't forgive you? And he said, I murdered people. And I said, what do you mean you murdered people? He said, when I was a soldier in Beirut, I murdered people. And I said, you didn't murder anybody. You killed people. That's different. God didn't say, thou shalt not kill. He said, thou shalt not murder. You were a soldier with a direct order to go in there and bring mercy to somebody that couldn't have mercy on themselves. He said, God forgives you. And you could see his whole countenance changed. He started going to church. Everything changed for him. He was a completely different person. And that's all he needed to know was that God really, truly did forgive him. Acts chapter 13, verse 38 lets us know that the man believed and he walked away. That's all he did. He just believed the gospel. And he walked away. Let's look at verse 44. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Wow. But did you notice that these guys, they came from far off to hear the word of God? They didn't come to hear about healing. They didn't come to hear about anything else. They came to hear the word of God. I don't know how many posters I've seen of people that they would go to have a meeting to say, we're going to have a healing meeting. We're going to preach healing. They're going to have finances. You need finance? We're going to have a financial meeting. Whatever it is, the Word of God is all that's needed. You know, healing finances, security, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, everything else is met at the cross. And that leads us to what the gospel is. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, not everybody's going to love grace. There's a lot of people that don't like grace. There really is. There's just the same way as in Jesus' day, that religious mafia is still alive and well. There is a lot of people that just get mad when you preach grace. There's preachers that really, really despise me for preaching grace. And the big thing is that people will go, they'll get somebody saved, they'll say, "You're saved by grace." And the guy will settle down in church and say, "Here's these 10 things you got to do in order to get to heaven." Instead of the one thing. And pointing them to the one thing, to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Where is the grace at in salvation when there's a whole list of things that you have to do to get to heaven? That's works. That's not grace. I actually had a preacher tell me, he said, "You cannot possibly be saved. You don't even belong to the fire department. And you're not a Mason." What does that got to do with being saved? Acts chapter 13, verse 41. "Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." That was Paul's rebuke for not receiving the gospel of Christ. You know, he did a notable work. That guy got healed, and he went around, and all of a sudden people started seeing it, and they came to hear the word of God. And Paul was preaching that gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, but the religious people weren't going to have it. It sounds strange for me to say that still exists, but it very much exists. My good friend went to preach at a big denominational church in San Angelo. They wanted a cowboy preacher. So they got him hooked up with one, so he went down there to preach at this church, and he was back there getting ready. And the main pastor come back there and said, "We do not preach salvation in this church." That's the religious mafia in four-wheel drive right there. They obviously are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified if you don't preach salvation. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, and we'll end with this one. But that guy was raised right, because he didn't let that pastor push him around. Even though the man went there and said, "We don't preach salvation." So he didn't use the word salvation. He just point blank in service used the word born again. Said, "You must be born again." Well, look, don't be afraid to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Don't be afraid to tell people that you have to be born again. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. Even Jesus said that you must be born again. There's no other way to heaven. I had people tell me, "Please don't tell this man about being born again, because he'll get offended. You know how stupid that is? Can you even imagine how offensive hell must be? I can't even imagine how horrible that place must be. But you're really going to be offended in hell. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves and after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. I bet some people started believing. I bet they started thinking differently, at least. If Wanda Adams come walking through that door right now and sat down here, wouldn't you start wondering what in the world was going on? People would start believing different. But that veil was ripped in two. And that gave us access to go into the Holy of Holies. We could go right in to the throne room of God and receive grace and mercy in times of need. Something that could never happen before. And Jesus paved the way. That's what they used to call. They didn't used to always call this Christianity. They used to call it the way. Well, Jesus paved the way for us to the Father with his blood. Amen? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for everything that you do for us every day. Father, we thank you for taking care of us. We thank you for protecting us. We need your protection, Father, and we ask you to protect us every day. Father, we thank you for the angels that surround us. They hold us up in their hands. They make sure that we don't dash our foot against stone. Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet, and you make our paths straight. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that covers us and protects us. We thank you, Father, for the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the girdle of truth. Father, you've given us the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God. We can go out into our community, wherever we are, and we can do it with boldness and confidence, knowing that you will never, ever leave us nor forsake us. Father, we thank you for your very precious gift, our Lord Jesus Christ, who you put on the cross to die for our sins and washed away all of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.